was started by a pastor in Louisiana named David Platt. I'm not sure where he's at these days. But what it was kind of like set up in homage to the underground church overseas where people have to gather in secret. They have to worship Jesus in secret because it's against the law where they live. And they will not just be like reprimanded and told sternly not to do that. I mean, they'll be lined up and shot. But they gather underground secretly to worship Jesus. And we had a little like experiment with that when I was in Bible college back in the early 2000s. And what made me think of it is like those YouTube videos, and let's just, they're horrible. Let's just get that out of there. Okay? But the church, when it gathers, needs to sing. Okay? You do not have a proper biblical worship service without singing. And I remember during secret church, when it was heavy on Bible study, a little too heavy, kind of make your head explode. But singing was a big part of it. And I remember there were no instruments. There was no recorded music. There was none of that. There was like some simple hymns, a lot of repetitive verses. But you would sit in a circle holding hands with the person next to you, and you would just your voice. That's all it is. And I remember I would be like, and I would, when then we start singing, I'd be like, you know what I mean? And I got called out by the guy leading the group. And I said, well, the girl next to me sings so well, I just wanted to hear her sing. So I didn't want to drown her out. He said, nice try. Anytime I better sing. So anytime we have to sing off of those videos, that's what it reminds me of. Us sitting in that circle, paralyzed with fear because someone might hear us sing. Knowing in my head that God could not care less what our voice sounds like. He just wants to hear our voice. And I need to worship him with my heart in those moments, not my head. And so it just reminded me of that. So I would encourage y'all. I know it's hard. I know it's awkward. But he needs to hear. He wants to hear us sing. We need to sing to him. It's good for our souls. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be back in John 4 this morning. We'll also have the text on the screen if anybody needs that. We're going to be looking at verses 43 through 54, but we'll be jumping around a bit. So in our passage last week, for those who weren't here, Jesus was in Samaria, and he was talking to a woman at a community well. And at first, the conversation was actually kind of pleasant. But then Jesus did what Jesus usually does, which is not allow anyone to hide their sin from him or allow them to remain comfortable in their sin. He confronts this woman of Samaria with her sin so they can deal with her sin together. And we're not real good at that today. Today, we're usually so afraid of offending or upsetting someone that we just won't say anything at all. In fact, we'll even criticize the brother or sister who is willing to confront sin as being judgmental and unloving. I had a very frustrating conversation with someone recently. This person is not a new believer, but there's still a lot of immaturity in her thinking. But that's not the frustrating part, y'all. The frustrating part is that she is in a church where obvious open sin is being ignored by church leadership. And when she brought it to their attention, she was told that she just needed to worry about her own self and not judge other people in the church. And she believes everything her pastors tell her, okay? Just as an aside, don't ever do that, okay? Anything you hear from up here, no matter who is standing up here, you need to verify with Scripture, okay? You don't just take it at face value. But she believes, this is part of that immaturity I was talking about, she believes everything her pastors tell her. So their rebuke of her for doing exactly what the Apostle Paul says she should do in 1 Corinthians 5, y'all, it not only confused her, but it also broke her heart. It took a lot for her to go to them with that. And now, well, she's not sure she wants to be a part of any church anywhere. Y'all, Jesus' strongest words were for people who knew better but would not do better. Folks who did not know better like the Samaritan woman, Jesus would literally go out of his way to find them and talk with them. And because he loved them and he wanted good for them, he was willing to expose their sin so they could deal with their sin and they could receive forgiveness and grace. And I pray that in time, my friend will be able to forgive the church leadership who hurt her and keep following Jesus. Unfortunately, she'll probably need to find a different church to do that. That's the way things just have to be sometimes. Anyway, back to Jesus. He's still in Samaria. He actually stayed there 2 whole days. You believe that? 2 days in Samaria. That's like 2 days in Bogart. Jesus wasn't just willing to go through Samaria. He was happy to hang out with the locals and lay his head down in the old kingdom of the north. In verse 43 of chapter 4 says that after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. So Jesus is making a circuit in these first few chapters. He was in Galilee to start chapter 2, remember? That was the big wedding in Cana, where John says the first sign happened. After that, Jesus made his way to Jerusalem for Passover. That's in Judea. Jerusalem's also where he taught with Nicodemus. And after that conversation, Jesus leaves capital city and he moves to the countryside around the city where he runs into his cousin, John the Baptist. Well, then Jesus decides it's time to head home. So he leaves the territory of Judea and he heads back to Galilee, where he took that not-so-short shortcut through Samaria. And verse 46 of John 4 says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill." Okay, if we look at it on a map, both Cana and Capernaum are in the territory of Galilee. Y'all see that? Nazareth is also in Galilee. It's in the southern part of Galilee. So this is Jesus' home turf, okay? He grew up here. Most of his public ministry happened here. He has traveled extensively throughout this territory of Galilee. When these events take place in John 4, Jesus actually lives in Capernaum. We know that from Matthew chapter 4. That's where he gets his mail. And in Capernaum, there's a nobleman. The word literally means royal person. And this royal person's son was very sick. He was so sick that verse 47 says, "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So dad is super desperate. The 20 or so miles separating Capernaum and Cana don't bother him at all. His son was dying. He knew where Jesus was, so he takes off for Cana. And when he gets there, he finds Jesus and he tells Jesus about his son. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Y'all, given the circumstances, that seems pretty harsh. That's way worse than telling the Samaritan woman to go call her husband, right? So why would Jesus say something so uncaring and so cold to this man? Well, I don't think he did. At least not to the nobleman personally. I know that comment was directed at him, but I'm not convinced Jesus meant that for him specifically. And I'll explain why I think that. If we go back to verse 45, I said we can jump around. If we go back to verse 45, it says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast." So the folks in Galilee were there in capital city for the Passover feast when Jesus did what? When he flipped tables, when he cracked whips, and took names, right? In And John says they didn't just hear about those things, y'all. They saw him do those things. They saw all of them. Which would also include Jesus' confrontation with Jewish leaders who asked him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John even tells us in verse 23 of chapter 2 that when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Signs. Signs and wonders that Jesus was doing. The people in Cana and Capernaum and Nazareth and Tiberias and Magdala and Chorazin, they saw all of it. And when they heard that Jesus had come home, they welcomed him. Because they wanted to see more. More signs, more wonder. In verse 48, when Jesus tells that worried father that unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, the word you is plural both times. Jesus isn't saying, sir, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What he's saying is, unless y'all see signs and wonders, ain't none of y'all going to believe. That's what he said to you. He's from Southern Galilee. Right? Jesus is speaking to the Galileans collectively. That poor dad just happened to be the one standing in front of them when he said it. And you wonder why the folks in Galilee would be that way, right? Well, I think John tells us back in verse 44. Verse 44 does not seem to fit with the verses around it. And maybe it's not supposed to. Maybe it's just meant to prime our brains for the verses that will follow. But verse 44 says this, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Well, that's a problem because all of Galilee is essentially Jesus' hometown. And the people there are so familiar with him that it's hard for them to accept that Jesus is who he now says he is just based on what he said. Because they know him. At least they think they do. He's Mary's firstborn. Jesus and his brothers work with their dad on projects at job sites all over the territory. I mean, we just saw Jesus at the Goldberg wedding in Cana a few weeks ago, right? He was there. And sure, there were some rumors about water getting turned into wine, but you know how folks talk when they're there. So they just excuse all of that kind of talk. Someone might be thinking, my son played baseball with Jesus. Another might be thinking, my oldest daughter had a crush on Jesus when they were in middle school. How can he be anything other than what we have always known him to be? He's just Jesus. So, did the folks in Galilee not honor Jesus at all when he came home? Sure they did. But it was the same honor that you or me would get if we came home from college or from the military and ran into our old crew from high school. It was nowhere near the reverence and the admiration that was due a prophet, much less the Son of God. And that doesn't make the Galileans bad people. It just makes them wrong. It makes them blind. Blind to truth. So just like Jesus did with our Samaritan friend, he called that out. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Y'all, their sin was collective. All of their individual doubt and unbelief fed this hardness of heart that all of them shared. Their failure to believe had nothing to do with past shame or bad choices like our Samaritan friend. It was simply a denial of truth and an unwillingness to believe. When which might be why Jesus refused to go back with that anxious father. Look at verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. This is the whole thing, okay? Signs and wonders can mislead you, but truth cannot. Okay? Truth cannot. Signs and wonders will stir your heart for a brief time, but truth is what will sustain you through dark times. We can look at the origin story of God's people and see this. I'm going to give you one example. This is Exodus 19, okay? Exodus 19, Israel is camped at Mount Sinai, and they see signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. There are lightning flashes. There are trumpet blasts. Where do they come from? The text says that the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. That is by definition signs and wonders. Y'all, the people heard the very voice of Almighty God coming. The covenant was being given to Moses to give to the people. And as soon as Moses receives it, he heads down the mountain with the very words of God in his hands. And what does he see? A golden calf. That's Exodus 32. The people had already abandoned their worship of God and made a god for themselves to worship and make sacrifices to. Now, why would they do that? Because signs and wonders will not sustain them. Signs and wonders cannot turn the soul from death to life. But signs and wonders are what the people of Galilee wanted. Signs and wonders are what a lot of folks today would prefer instead of truth. Because truth requires work. You know who did not need signs and wonders in order to believe? Samaritans. Look at verse 39 of chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. That's truth. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That's what Paul wrote in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is that? That's truth. That's truth. The Samaritans believed because they heard the words of Jesus. And so now they know that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. No sign needed. No wonder needed. And y'all, I don't mean to imply that signs and wonders are bad, okay? They're not. They're absolutely not. The authenticity of the gospel was verified through signs and wonders in the first century, right? We see that all over the New Testament. Peter and John and Philip and Paul, they all performed signs and wonders. But those signs were informed by truth. The purpose of those signs were to draw attention to the truth. And today, because of the work they did, and so many dear saints after them, you and I have unrestricted access to the truth. We are by definition the elect, because we have access to the truth. Y'all, signs and wonders are wonderful things, but we cannot build our faith on signs and wonders. If we do, we're in real danger life gets hard, haven't seen a miracle in a while, going to have to get me another God because Jesus ain't doing what I want him to do right now. And y'all, another really important reason why we cannot build our faith on signs and wonders is because Jesus isn't the only one capable of signs and wonders. Listen to verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Jesus is not the only voice in your head. If I ignore truth and instead I keep looking for signs and wonders for the answers that I need, well, pretty soon Satan is going to start answering with false signs and false wonders because that's what he does. God creates, Satan counterfeits. That's what he does. And if we're not grounded in truth, if we don't believe the words of Jesus like our Samaritan friends did, then we are opening ourselves up to deception and lies. We don't need signs and wonders. We need to believe. I really think that's what Jesus wanted the people of Galilee to understand. Go back to verse 48. It says, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, it was yesterday at the seventh hour that the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So the proof of Jesus' miracle was pretty plain, right? I mean, when Jesus said the boy was healed, that boy was healed. That's verified by the people who were with the boy at the time. And it looks like the man really did believe Jesus when he told him that his son was going to be okay, because dad doesn't seem to be in any hurry to get home. When he runs into his servants on the way back, it's the next day. They told him his son got better yesterday at the seventh hour. That's like 1 p.m. That's not too late to start the journey back to Capernaum from Cana, even if he's on foot, which he's probably not. So dad pulls into Cana on two wheels looking for Jesus. And after he finds Jesus, he takes his sweet time going back home. Why would he do that? Because he believed, y'all. He believed. Fear makes you run. But faith lets you walk. Fear makes you run, but faith lets you walk. He believed. The nobleman believed. And when he got home and he told the story, his entire household believed. Praise Jesus. Everybody believed. And John tells us that that was the second sign. So real quick, I'm done. The first two of the seven signs that John records for us in his gospel take place in Cana, right? The first one was at a wedding, a time of joy and celebration. The second was connected to the worst possible human tragedy of a parent watching their child suffer and almost die. And y'all, listen to me. In both of those situations, Jesus is Lord. Okay? Both of those situations, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God of the good times, and he's in complete control of the bad times. Amen? Whatever we are afraid of, he is greater. Whatever we are struggling with, Jesus is greater. However dark and and long-standing my sin might be, praise God, His grace is great. Y'all pray. Father, we thank You that Your grace is greater than all of our sin. We take every sin that has ever been in the history of the world, we pile it all up in a nice big pile. Your grace is greater. Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You, God, for not giving us what we deserve, but for giving us grace. Lord, we do not open our eyes. We do not take a step. We do not draw a breath without Your grace. And Lord, it's so easy for us to get hung up on circumstances and feelings and wanting to see more and know more and do more. But Lord, You give us grace to settle our souls and help us to rest in the presence of the God who saved us. Lord, You are so good. You are so righteous. You are so full of love and kindness. You're long-suffering and patient with us. I pray, Lord, that we will sing this last song to You. That we will give You back the worship that You deserve. I know it's hard. I know it can be awkward. But the Holy Spirit, I pray that You would draw worship out of us through the singing of this last song. We thank You, God, for Your amazing love, for Your great grace. It's in Your good name.